in the weekend. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6, go all the way through verses 9. They're behind me on the board if you don't have a Bible. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. I want to just talk to us for a few minutes tonight about when will we see the fruit. Amen. You can be seated. If you don't have a handout, would you raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one here pretty quick. We got one up here. Over here we need one. We got a few in this area right over here, Brother David. They're spread out. He's coming to you. Keep your hand raised as long as you can. If it gets numb, just hold it up with the other one and we'll get it to you as soon as possible. But here in the text, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and there seems to be some disputings and murmurings and divisions within the church. How many of you know sometimes there's division in the church? There is. And so Paul was trying to put this division, this particular case, to rest. There were some saying that they belonged to Apollos' doctrine, and others saying they belonged to the Pauline way of the church. And Paul was trying to let them know, hey, it don't matter how you got in this thing. We all belong to the Lord. That's who we belong to. We're not Paul's church or Jude's church or John's church. We're God's church. Can I hear an amen? We're God's church. And so he's trying to let them know that they don't need to say, I belong to Apollos or Paul, but I belong to God. I belong to Jesus. I believe the gospel. Amen. And in that dialogue here, Paul is... really, he gives a really important truth for us, especially those of you who are involved in spiritual labor. What I mean by that, those of you who may teach a class or you may be trying to lead your family to the Lord. You might be about the Father's business trying to witness to a coworker. Maybe you teach, preach, or something else in the ministry. Or maybe you're just a father or a mother trying to raise your kids in the house of the Lord. How many of you know all those things are spiritual labor? They are. And Paul is, he gives a real important truth about the fruit of our labor. And when I talk about the fruit of our labor tonight, I mean the results of our spiritual work, all right? So we know what the fruit means when I say that now, don't we? Okay, the results of our spiritual labor. That's what the fruit is that I refer to tonight. Several years ago, my family, we went cherry picking. And we always go to Miller Orchard and pick some cherries there. And at that particular time, it was our first time doing that. And since then, it's become a family tradition. We loved it. We enjoy it, especially the fact that you get to eat the cherries while you're picking them. That's always fun. We get done, you know, we've got cherry all over our clothes, all our faces. I mean, it's a juicy mess, and we love it. It's always a good time. The kids love climbing the trees. But most of my life... the only cherries I've had an experience with were the kind that come out of a jar and get put on top of a sundae. The maraschino or something, is that what that's called? I don't know. They're not good. Some of you like them, but I hate them. The texture's not right, and it's just, they don't taste good. But then there was a time in my life, I went down to Texas to visit my wife's family and my mother-in-law, and I don't pray that she dies like Brother Smith said. Some of you might, I don't know, but that was a joke. And man, y'all, we got to loosen up tonight, okay? Okay, just it's all right. It's going to be okay. But I went down there to Texas, and my mother-in-law had some black cherries from the grocery store, from the produce section. Anybody ever had those before? Oh, man, that was my first time ever tasting a cherry that I liked. And I ate them like candy. I loved them. They were so good. And so when we heard about cherry picking around here, I think Brother Smith's the one who told us about it. We were like, hey, we got to go check it out. We're always trying to find some good family outings to do. And so we got those home, and we had a big old bucket of them. And at that point, we didn't know how much a bucket weighed, so we were kind of iffy on how many to get. And we didn't get enough, you know. But we took them home, and we made chocolate-covered cherries. Every year we do this. We make about 70 of them the night we pick those cherries. And we eat almost every single one of those cherries. And the kids are like, oh man, can I have more? And we're like, no, you've already had 12. That's enough. So when we did that, the first year we did that, I was like, you know what? I'm going to keep these seeds and I'm going to plant some cherry trees out at camp. And so I looked it up on Google, what you need to do. And you're supposed to stick them in a Ziploc bag and put them in the freezer. Okay. Some of you might have a better idea what to do. Google's not always right, but I did that. And then the more research I did, I realized that cherry tree, when I plant that seed, it's not going to bear any fruit for 6 or 7 years. And so I just left them in the freezer. It wasn't worth the wait. I was like, man, that's a long time to wait. I want some fruit today, you know? It'd be awesome if our labors provided instantaneous fruit. But how many of you know it hardly ever works that way? I'm a results-driven person. I was talking to Sister Jackie about that at the week before camp. She was cleaning one of the cabins, and she was like, you know, I like cleaning the cabins when they're real dirty because you can see the progress you're making. And you can. You see you're getting things done. And I like results. But when you are doing things and laboring spiritually, the results, they don't really come very quickly. You don't see the fruit at once. And sometimes you don't see the fruit at all. Especially when you work with people. But you know, we cannot afford to throw people away because we don't think there's any fruit there. And we can't afford to quit what we're doing because we don't see any fruit there. We have to keep working. Parents, we've got to keep teaching our children. Teachers, we've got to keep working with the students in our classes. We've got to keep working in this field that God has placed us in. Because seeing fruit, look on your handout. Do we got it going on up there? We do, don't we? Amen. Look on your handout. I don't have the right handout. Where's my handout? I brought it, but I don't know where it is. But on your handout, there's a thing there that says seeing the fruit takes three things. It takes time. Everybody say time. It takes labor. You're going to have to work. And it takes patience. You got to be patient when you're trying to teach people and lead them to the cross. You've got to be patient. James 5, 7 and 8 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. And then he said, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, I know what James is telling us, to be patient and wait for the Lord to come back and take us out of our troubles and take us to heaven. But he also throws in some really a really important nugget of truth, that before the fruit comes, you've got to be patient and you've got to wait. Imagine if a farmer goes out, sows some seed, and that corn begins to spring up, and they see that little plant, and they say, you know what, it's been 3 days and it's about 3 inches tall, that ain't good enough. And he plucks it all up and throws it away and says, I'll start over next year. Wouldn't that be silly? Takes patience. And I'm going to answer the question about when we'll see the fruit of our labors here in just a second. But I want you to notice a couple things here. This from the text about the harvest. God is in, this on your handout, God is in control of the fruit harvest. God is in control of the fruit harvest. Paul said, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Look, Paul calls us, the church, God's husbandry. God's in control of the fruit. That's what we're talking about. Husbandry, the thing that God calls us, is a cultivated field or a place that is being worked on that can bear fruit one of these days. Okay? And God tells us, and those of us who are in the church, raise your hand if you're in the church. All right, those of us who are in the church, we are God's husbandry. We are God's work. He is working in us and through us and on us, trying to make us bear some fruit, okay? It's not me who's making you bear fruit. It's not Brother Smith. It's not your Sunday school teacher. But God is the one that's going to give the increase. I was speaking to a minister over the past few days, and he's just, he needed some encouragement. I was trying to encourage him about some things that he's going through. And one of the things that I tried to pass along to him was that when we deal with people and we work in the church and we work in ministry, and even when we work with people in our families and on our job, one of the hardest lessons to learn is that we must leave them in the hands of God. And that's on your handout, I believe. It's a difficult thing to labor for the Lord and then to leave the results up to God. Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a time and a season to everything and to every purpose. And in Psalm chapter 31, verse 15 says that our times are in the hands of the Lord. Listen, God is the one in control. Can I hear an amen? He is in control. But it's hard for us to leave the people we're working with and to leave the results that we're trying to achieve up to God because we like control. It would be so much easier to grab somebody and just throw them in the position that we think they belong in. It would be so much easier to carry somebody to the cross instead of trying to show them the way. It would be so much easier to drag them there and throw them down and say, hey, pray right now. That would be so much easier. It would be so much easier to take somebody and just stuff them with the word. Put an ankle bracelet on somebody and when they get ready to get into trouble, we shock them, you know. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. See, the more, I'm going to take a little bit of time right here. The more you try to control a person, especially somebody you're trying to raise up for the Lord, the less they benefit from your leadership. Okay? And, you know, as a parent, man, one of my jobs right now is to control my kids. But I know there's going to come a day when I can't control them. And I've seen some people try to control too long. And I've seen some people not control long enough. And so I'm trying to find the balance, you know, with my kids. And we've got to find that balance because they need us to show them the right direction. And right now, my kids, I can make them do what I want them to do. There might be resistance sometimes, but I can push them along in the right paths. But when they're older, I'm not going to be able just to bump them in the right direction. You know, I'm going to have to watch from a distance and trust God's hand in the process of the fruit bearing. Now, there's a thing in plants called tropisms. All right. Everybody say tropism. Anybody ever heard of that? Tropisms in plants, it means that they grow towards their food source. Now, if I was to take a shoebox and set it up on an end where it's more rectangular, you know, this way, and I open that shoebox and I put a plant inside of there, and then I put the lid on the shoebox and I cut a hole in the top, every day you got to water it, and then put it next to a window, a source of light, before long that plant will grow up through that hole. Because that's where that light is coming in. I can't push it that way. I can't make it do that. But naturally, because that's where its source of food is, it's called a phototropism. Now, if you look under the surface of a tree, a lot of times you'll find that the roots system is growing towards pipes that have a water source because that's their source of food. That's called a hydrotropism. There's another one, and I can't remember what it's called. The only reason I know this stuff is because I did a research paper when I was in high school. I'm not a geek. Some of you might think I am, and I might be, but I don't know. And if you are, that's fine. That's good. But I think it's a geotropism. I can't remember. But have you ever seen that plant that's growing around a fence post? or a vine growing around a tree. It's because it's growing towards that source of touch. It's pretty powerful. It's growing towards its source of food and nourishment. All right? Now, when I'm trying to lead somebody, my job is to show them where the best source of nourishment is going to be. That's the Word of God. That's the altar. It's church. It's being a part of God's family. It's prayer. And I've got to show them, especially my own family, that that's the best thing for them in their lives. I've got to show my youth. I've got to teach them, hey, you need to get a hold of God for yourself. You need to pray in your bedroom. You need to pray. Don't wait to church service to pray. You need to come early and get a hold of God, you know. And I've got to show them these things, but I can't make them do it. But God has a way, because He's in control. He's got a way of bringing the fruit out of a person. And we've got to learn to leave them in the hands of the Lord. You know, I might just labor here for a minute if I can. You gotta make your kids come to church. I'm talking to you parents for a little bit. Is that okay? You gotta make your kids come to church. You gotta make them go to camps. You gotta make them go to Sunday school. Even if they resist, you've gotta make them do it. You can't make them pray, and you can't make them get saved. You can't make them respond, and you can't make them like it. But if you get them into a position where they can respond to the Lord, amen, God is the one who's in control of the harvest. He's got a way of drawing them in at the right moments and at the right times. You know, there's an old phrase that says you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But if that horse gets thirsty enough, what's he going to do? He's going to drink that water. You know, there's going to be a day when your kids and your family members and the person you're working on at the office, the person you're trying to lead them to Jesus, you know, you keep working on them. But let God do the drawing in. Hallelujah. Trust the Lord in the process. God has a way of making it happen. He's in control of the harvest. It's one thing the Lord spoke to my heart the other day when we were praying out at camp. And we were praying for camp the Friday night before. And I appreciate all of you who came out to help us and all you parents who participated in that. And while I was praying, I was watching some of our young people. And just some of it was a little disheartening because we have a lot of younger ones who they haven't found their prayer voice yet. They just pray real quiet. And that's okay. But we had several who they prayed for about 0.3 seconds and they got up and they sat there. And it's probably more like 5 minutes. But they were praying just for a very brief time. And I just was praying and I'm trying, Lord, help us at camp. I'm looking around like, man, these guys, they don't even get it. They're not really praying. Lord, what are we going to do? And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Kenneth, you cannot make them pray. And so I was like, okay, Lord. We're just going to leave them in your hands. And you know, the Lord has a way of just moving at the right time and speaking to the hearts. Amen. And they had a move of God at youth camp. But look at your handout. Truth, the fact that God is in control of the fruit harvest, it ought to give us a sense of assurance. Paul said, I planted and another watered, but God is the one that gave the increase. The assurance that we get knowing that God is in control of the harvest is this. It comes from our faith, knowing what He said in His Word is exactly what He will do. God will give the increase. I've got to keep planting. I've got to keep watering. I've got to keep doing my part, but I need to let God work it in His time. Okay, I've got to keep trying my best. I got to keep mentioning to that person, hey, we have church this night. Come be a part. We have youth group this night. I got to keep telling my kids prayer works and trust in the process. God will do it. You know, He said in His Word will not return void. So we've got to keep teaching and keep preaching. He also said that if you bring up a child in the way that they should go, that they will not depart out of the way. So we've got to keep leading and we've got to keep directing. And we can't just say, man, because my oldest child isn't living right, that means I don't need to teach my youngest child to live right. No. You've got to keep doing what God says. Keep leading according to the word. Now, sometimes when we cast out the seed, it's like the parable of the sower. He sowed the seed no matter what. And some of the fruit was there to enjoy. And other times the seeds were just plucked up and there was no fruit. But he sowed the seed regardless. Why? Because the results were not in his hands. The results were in the hands of the Lord. So you've got to keep doing it. Truth. The fact that God is in control of the fruit harvest, it gives us a great sense of security. We're assured that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. But also we need to have some security that God can keep what we commend to him safe. We're trying to grow tomatoes at our house. I don't have a great knowledge of vegetation. But we've got some help, and we planted 4 tomato plants to see how we do, and they've grown pretty nice. But something just keeps eating those tomatoes, or the branches. I mean, it's frustrating, brother Rush. It's frustrating. So what's my job? My job is to protect it, to keep the enemy out of the garden. And you know, God is able to do that for you in your home, in your family, in your Sunday school class, with your students, on your bus ministry, and the people you're trying to work with for the Lord. Listen, you just keep working on it and leave it in the hands of the Lord and let God protect it, okay? He can. Not only, look at Malachi 3:11. I think it's on your handout. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. I like what he says here. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. God protects it, and God makes it fruitful in the right time. And in our finite thinking, we sometimes estimate that a person's most fruitful season in life for the Lord has got to be in the prime of their lives. But there have been people who have been more fruitful in their childhood. And even though they may have stayed faithful to God, their adulthood, they couldn't lead as many people to the Lord as they could in their childhood. And then there's other people who, man, I believe it was Brother Clendenin, and he was in his 70s, I believe, when he started the School of Christ. And he started preaching that thing to countries upon countries all over the world. I mean, this guy was an old man. I'm sorry if you're in your 70s and you don't feel old, okay? The Lord promises us that there will be fruit to our labor. And there's assurance and security in that promise. But here, let me answer the question that's on the top of your handout. When will we see the fruit? Listen, the only time you will ever see the fullness of the fruit of your labors for the Lord will be in eternity. Okay, I'm almost done here tonight. But in eternity, you will see the good that you have done. And how do we know that? Well, because the Lord has promised us that there will be rewards according to our labor. But there is no telling. Those of you who have worked in Sunday school classes at Broadway Assembly in years past, there's no telling how many people you touched with the gospel, that they went out and they touched multitudes of other people with the gospel. I was thinking about that today, that, you know, the people who started the Bible schools, Ozark Bible Institute and Free Gospel Bible Institute, there's no way that they could tell. I don't know about you, but there are times when you just look at the things that you've done in life and you stack up your successes against your failures, and sometimes you focus more on the things you messed up than the things you succeeded in. But man, when those men who started had a great vision and started to work for the Lord, when they may look at their successes down here and their failures might outnumber them. They might say, man, that student backslid and that person didn't do much and that person. But when they get to heaven, they see, wow, all of these people are saved because of a work that I did. Ultimately, from the Lord. I don't want you to miss that. I'm not saying those men or anybody receives any glory. Boy, what I'm trying to show you is when you do something for the Lord, there is definitely fruit, and you can't quit working for the Lord just because you don't feel like there's results down here. You're going to get to heaven one of these days. Man, I don't know how many times I go to the store, go somewhere and tell somebody where I'm from. And they're like, yeah, I used to go to Broadway Assembly when I was a kid. I used to do this. I used to be a part. I know, you know, this person, you know, that person, you know, that person. I'm like, yeah, they still go to church here. Man, this church has touched everybody, it seems like. That's why you can't quit laboring for the Lord. That's why as parents and Sunday school teachers and those of you who are getting ready to come up into those positions, listen to me, please, especially our singles. You can't quit working for the Lord when you get discouraged and when you feel like it's not working out, because there is fruit that you will see, but it's going to be seen in eternity. The second point on your handout says God tells us we ought to labor. And I'm just going to hit this real quick, and we're going to spend some time in prayer. But the Lord is really a man of action, and he tells us to go and preach the gospel. He told a parable about how the ruler left his servants some talents, and he said, "Occupy till I come." He tells us we must work while it is day. He told us to pray for laborers to go into the harvest. God's a God of action, and we need to labor. We can't quit laboring. Now, I worked for a man who was in the Navy. Anybody in here, were you in the Navy? Oh, okay. All right. He told me that in the Navy, and this might be in every branch of the military, I don't know, but he said, you are always supposed to do what the last commanding officer told you to do. So basically, let me illustrate it to you this way. If you woke up and a commanding officer said, hey, go brush your teeth. While you're on your way to go brush your teeth, another commanding officer may come up to you and say, hey, go mop the deck. So you don't look at that officer and say, well, I'm supposed to brush. No, you say, yes, sir, and you go mop the deck. You might have to do it with your toothbrush. I don't know. And then while you're mopping the deck with your toothbrush, you know, a commanding officer may come up to you and say, hey, quit doing that, and I need you to go do this. And so you don't say, but I have to. No, you say, yes, sir, and you go do it. You obey the last command. All right? Some of you, you might be waiting to do something for the Lord because you're tired of what you were doing. Well, maybe you just need to go back to the last command. Or maybe you need to get in the book and find the command. Okay, because God wants us to labor and God wants us to work. And there's a harvest that is ripe and it's ready. And that man that I worked for, he was one of the hardest bosses I've ever had in my life. And I got bitter sometimes against him because he was hard on me. But he taught me something. You can't quit and you got to keep going. Amen. And right now where we're at in our walk with God, and you might be looking at some things in your home and or maybe in your ministry, maybe with a coworker you've had or some friendships you've got, and you're like, man, I'm really trying to lead these people to the Lord. I'm really trying to help them get a hold of this thing, and I'm really wanting to see God work in their lives. And sometimes you might get a little discouraged, but you cannot quit praying. You cannot quit seeking God. You cannot quit laboring. You got to keep planting the seeds. And God will give the increase. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're going to see results, and it may be in eternity, but we got to keep working because the fruit's there. The fruit's there. Look at the last three things here, things that kill the laborer's morale. And then we're going to pray. Sister Allison, come to the piano, please. Things that kill laborers' morale. One is comparison. When you begin to look at that teacher's class and say they've got more kids than I've got, it makes you not really want to work as hard. Comparison. If curiosity killed the cat, comparison definitely killed the laborer's morale. I mean, when you and there's times when, you know, you'll look at somebody else's family and say, man, all their kids are serving God. My kids, they don't really seem to be interested. I don't even feel like doing it anymore. That person, what they're trying to do for God, they always have people coming to church. But me, every time I witness, I fumble all over myself. And nobody comes with me. I'm just going to quit witnessing. Listen, you can't compare your work with another man's work, because it'll make you quit working. Busyness. When you get too busy, and you're like, man, I want to see fruit, so I'm gonna put myself in this position, that position. Oh, pastor, you need me to do this? I'll do it. Oh, I'm gonna do this too and that too. I'm gonna put myself in 500 things. I'm gonna be 500 people all at once. Listen, you get too busy, you'll get burnt out. And you'll give up. On a side note, listen. And I got time here. I got time. Listen to me. Being busy doesn't mean you're fruitful. Okay? I was talking to somebody and they were like saying that people, like, we got to have programs. We got to do this. We got to keep people excited about the Lord. Listen, if somebody can't be excited about Jesus because of what he did for them on the cross, they ain't going to be excited about Jesus because you got a program for them and they're being a puppeteer. Okay? I've seen people backslide as Sunday school teachers. I've even seen pastors backslide preaching in the pulpit. Being busy doesn't make you fruitful. That'll help you. The last thing, loss of focus. When you begin to focus more on the results than on bringing glory to the Lord, it'll make you want to quit what you're doing. I mean, when you preach your guts out and nobody responds, And you come to Sunday school on Sunday morning, and you teachers, you're like, man, I've got a bomb lesson. This is gonna, all of my students are gonna be like, man, you're the best teacher. And you get up there and you've got a great craft and everything, and they're all like half asleep. And Bobby's hitting Sally, and everybody's running around screaming, and you're just like, that was a waste of my time. You can't focus on that, okay? You focus on, I'm going to do this because it's going to bring glory to the name of the Lord. Because listen, there might be a day in your Sunday school class whenever you might have 12 kids and 11 of them are screaming their heads off. But that 12th one's over there in the corner and he heard you say, God is love. And he's never heard anything of love in his life. But he hears that God is love. And he's like, you know, I think I want to know this God. That's why we do what we do. We can't lose our focus. Let's stand together. And I hope that I didn't shoot over some of your heads tonight. And you're just like, that doesn't apply to me. Because it applies to every single one of you in here. Especially our ministry volunteers and our parents. Because if there's one thing that God is interested in, it's in your home. It's in your kids. It's in your family. And that's the one thing the devil wants to destroy. I'm going too long here. If you've ever paid attention to the agenda of Hollywood, you know that the agenda is to destroy the family. Brother Tim, they want to make dads look stupid. Every commercial, every movie, every Disney sitcom, the mom and the dad are idiots. Why? They want our families to be torn apart. And it's not them, it's the devil. So let me encourage you parents, and maybe you grandparents that are helping raise your grandkids, don't stop sowing the word into their lives. Okay? Let's keep working for the Lord. Everybody that will, come find you a place to pray. Amen. Those of you who might just kind of be discouraged about some things in your work for the Lord, maybe you're struggling with whether or not it's worth it. I'm telling you, it's worth it. It's worth it. The work you're doing is worth it. You might be coming on a season when you might need some rest and recuperation. And that's okay. But during that process, tell the Lord, Lord, help me to keep a burden. Help me to keep a burden, God. And labor while I'm in this period of rest. Some of you young men who are ministers, you just pray, God, help me to labor and spread the word. Build the kingdom where I'm at right now. There's going to be fruit. I promise you there is. Be strong. Be steadfast. Your labor is not in vain.
Make me strong.